Please silence your cell phones now. I just went to the movies last week, so. Good morning, everybody. As you guys probably know, we are doing a series on David and his perspective of God. God called David a man after his own heart, and so we decided that it would be beneficial and fun to learn how David saw God and what David did, and just go through the Psalms and look at different aspects of how David described God. And I'm sure you're aware of it because we've been doing this series for 10 weeks or so now. Last week, if you weren't here, you should listen to it. Jeff did a lot of singing, which was really cool. For me, it really made me realize that I've been reading the book of Psalms as if it was like David's diary or David's journal, or at least, you know, his Psalms, but other people wrote them too. But I definitely read it that way, and I didn't really realize I was reading it that way. Like it was a personal note, you know, like this was just something that he wrote that was just in between him and God. Because it is intimate, and there's a lot of complaining, and there's a lot of, like, boastful type statements too. And to, like, think about, actually, these are things that he wrote to be sung, not just him to sing, but for other people to sing, and for people to sing to each other, it's really interesting, especially Psalm 18. And I was actually, when I was listening to it, I was laughing at some of the lyrics of the song, because I just trying to imagine, like, someone writing that song today and, like, singing it at church here, you know? Like, for instance, I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. And I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. Like, especially in, like, a worship tone, that's really weird. Like, thank you, God. I beat them as fine as the dust. It's weird. But that's how it is. I mean, that's what he was doing. He was writing songs. I don't know if they didn't have more of like a hip-hop kind of beat to them, you know, or like rock and roll, you know, if he was kind of like, I beat them as fine as the dust. I mean, really, the whole thing works as a hip-hop song, this section anyway. I don't even know their name and they serve me. It's kind of boastful, right? Foreigners show up, they just submit to me. It's an odd thing to write down as a worship song, I would say, to me. But, yeah, so I guess my point is, it's okay to proclaim the works that God has done for you and through you. It's okay to sing the works that God has done for you and through you. It's okay to sing the works that God has done for someone else and through someone else. It's okay to write a song about what God has done for you and through you, and for other people to sing that song for thousands of years. Yeah. And really, if you think about it, in doing this, David was ministering to God. You know, and if one of my kids wrote a song about something I did for them and then sang it to me, at their age, I would think it's pretty cute. You know, if they were 40, it would still minister to me, I would say. That's my point, is I think every time we sing that song, or anyone sings that song or reads the Psalms, God is reliving that. God is reliving that moment of being ministered to by David. And at this time, David's up there going, hey, see, still singing it. It's a good song. Thousands of years. All right. Anyway, so today, though, we're going to be focusing on this phrase that is inspired by Psalm 36:9, and it is, "You help me see." But I want to pray before we start. Lord, thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for that dialogue and that connection that you and David and the other writers of the Psalms had, and that we get to learn so much about you and see so much about you and the people that you interacted with and how those interactions went. And I just love the truth of the Psalms, the forgiveness and the freedom of the Psalms, and it is a place of conquering, a place of comfort, a place of wisdom. There's so much good, so I thank you so much for that book, Lord. And I pray today that you would deposit your seeds into soil that is ready to hear your word and your truth, and that it takes root permanently in everyone's life here. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to give a little context of Psalm 36, let's all read through it. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. And this is the verse that inspired this phrase, "You help me see." For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. So that's the entire psalm. Kind of seems like that. At first, for me, it kind of seemed like that verse is out of place. It's kind of a weird feeling. It's like David is singing about the way wicked men are, and then he's singing about how good God is. So it's just a weird song to me. But if we look at verse 9, well, I want to look at verse 9 in a couple other translations. So this is how the New Living Translation says it. For you are the fountain of life and the light by which we see. The Passion Translation says it this way. To know you is to experience a flowing fountain drinking in your life, springing up to satisfy, and in the light of your holiness, we receive the light of revelation. So if you look at this psalm, at the beginning, you have someone who, I'm going to say, can't see. But then you have this verse in the middle where David reveals what it means to see. It means to see light. And of course, in the natural, that's how seeing works, right? If you guys remember school or whatever, you have your cornea that lets light travel through it, and it goes on to your retina, and your brain tells you what you're looking at. And without light, there is no seeing, period. So everything we're seeing is a reflection of light off of it. So I see the blue on that flag up there because that blue stripe absorbs all colors except for blue. And blue bounces off of it. That's why I see blue. And so forth. And you can look all about that online. Today we're talking about something much deeper than that. So the point is, without light, you don't see. And what David is revealing in this is you don't go to his light once you see light. You see light once you go to his light. And what I mean by that is your ability to see has everything to do with your position. So the more I am positioned with God, the more I am in his light, the more I'm able to see his light. And, well, we'll get to it in a bit, but the point of it is the beginning of the song, I would say those people don't see because of the way they're behaving, because of the way they're viewing life and seeing life. I don't think they see. Like you remembered, Jesus said, those with eyes to see, let them see. He's talking about a specific reception of the light of heaven that can only be seen after you have encountered the Father, after you have spent time in the light. Don't worry, it's going to get way deeper. So, for instance, to simplify, I guess, this part of it, if I went to a drive-in theater, yes, I know what they are. I've been to one before while it was operating, okay? Once. Yeah, I was really little. regardless, if I went to the drive-in theater and I parked at the Passion of the Christ video, I would be pointing my car at the Passion of the Christ movie and I would be hooking my speakers up to hear that movie. I would not actually be able to see the other movies because my car is positioned this way and that's what I'm listening to. At the same exact theater, if I went to the 50 Shades of Grey showing and was facing that one, I would not be listening to or seeing The Passion of the Christ. Same type of thing. If I'm positioning myself with God, then that's what I'm going to be focusing on and seeing. If I'm positioning myself without God, then that's what I'm going to be focusing on and what I'm going to be seeing. So my point is, it's not what you see that defines where you are. It's where you are that defines what you see. Okay? So David was not a man after God's heart because he shared the same perspective as God. David was a man that shared the same perspective as God because he was a man after his own heart. Is that making sense? So what is it that David saw? He saw God's heart. He saw God's nature. The more we see his nature, the more his nature is revealed to us, the more we are able to see. And what I mean by see is apply kingdom perspective. It means to understand. It means to be presented with a situation and see it the way God sees it. See it the way the kingdom sees it. That's what I mean by see. So, not so coincidentally, Jesus was the only person to ever see 100%. 100% vision. He always saw by this definition of see. He always carried kingdom perspective. Not so coincidentally, he also is the only person that's ever seen the Father. Okay? So that's not a coincidence. Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, for he has seen the Father. So because Jesus has seen the Father, he's able to see kingdom perspective in all situations. And unfortunately, we aren't doing that because we haven't seen the Father 100%. But we are working on seeing the Father. We get glimpses of the Father. He reveals himself to us. And the more time we spend with him, the more we get to understand his nature, the more we get to see of him and his glory. And by doing that, side effect is we understand, we see. He helps us see in all situations. Another verse about this. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God is. That's John 1:18. So, I'm kind of building up a foundation here on this, but I think we're all getting it, that position is what helps you see. According to the scripture, there's not many ways of seeing. So, perhaps you've heard in the world or whatever, there's many ways to see. There's many ways to look at things. That's not actually what the Bible says about it. It's people that they either see or they don't see. And I would say the list of ways people don't see is huge. And there's only one item on the list of ways people do see, and that's through Jesus. And so just like the natural light is to see, no light, no seeing. There isn't like other types of light that allow you to see in other ways. It's just black and white in this. Jesus, every situation he entered into, he saw. He carried his Father's perspective. He was never discouraged. He was never impressed. He was never influenced. He was never swayed by the culture. It was always the same exact way of seeing things. He only ever did what he saw the Father doing. Being born again, we're given this access to the Father. So it's important that we're working on our relationship with our Father, with God, with this access. We have access. We have the mind of Christ. The only reason we aren't seeing the way Jesus is seeing is because we don't have the same relationship with God that he did when he was here. That's why our part requires work, because it's a relationship. It's not so simple. I'm not saying it was simple for Jesus, but it's not so simple of we repent, we give our life to God, and now we see everything the way the Father sees. Because that would be non-relational. That would be like, okay, you're in. Now I'm going to change the way you think about everything, and someday you'll die, and then we'll hang out together in heaven. And that's not relational. There's a process, there's a journey, and God likes it. And he likes us seeking him and learning about him, and he likes to reveal himself to us. He wants to give us more than we can handle. I guarantee you that. And I am sure that we all have a list of things that he's waiting to give us. And he's just like, you're not ready yet. If I give it to you now, you'll die, or it'll hurt you, or something. My point is, it's a relationship, and a relationship requires work on both sides. He makes it look easy, but we're learning, we're growing. And to the extent that we pursue him and see him, we gain so much. So it's like a stewardship. It's a relationship, but in pursuing this relationship, we are stewarding our ability to see the light. Or another way to look at it is we are protecting the lamp of our body. So Jesus says this really profound thing, like he always does, in Matthew 6, 22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I've heard this taught a few different ways. None of those ways are which I've learned. They're all good, but as I was digging into this, I found something super cool. Not to build it up, but if your eye is clear, that word clear is haplos in the Greek, and we all have probably heard that it means single, but the number two definition, according to the Strong's, is whole or healthy. The next word, if your eye is bad, so the other word, your eye is good, clear, whole, healthy, this is if your eye is bad, which is the Greek word for poneros. If you look at the Strong's, it actually says evil, but it says this is a specific type of evil that is not kakos or sparkos. So that's probably not how you say it. So kakos is like a born wicked evil nature. Sparkos is like something that has been corrupted, putrefied, rotten. But the word that's used here, poneros, says it's not that type of wickedness. It says this is a specific type of wickedness where you have a painful, or said person has a painful or hurtful effect on situations due to a life of pain, toiling, annoyances, and hardships. So this is a specific eye that is unhealthy, that has been wounded. In fact, ponos, which is way too close to this Greek word to not be related, I don't have anything to prove that to you, is the name of the Greek god of toiling and hardships. And as you probably know, eros is a word used for love. This is pon eros. Regardless, my point is your eye is either healthy and whole, or what Jesus is saying, your eye is bad, which is unhealthy and wounded and hurt. And I would take that further and say bitter, unforgiving, yeah, and so forth. So if the lamp of your body is healthy, he's saying your whole body will be filled with light, which is the kingdom perspective, which is the ability to see, which is what we're talking about here, which is what Jesus demonstrated. Jesus demonstrated a healthy eye. The light in him was not darkness. The light in him was light. If the lamp of your body, your receptor to see, is unhealthy, filled with a lesser reality, however you want to say it, then the light that's in you is darkness. Okay, so this verse is either one saying that if darkness was light and it was in you, then it would be really massively powerful. Or it's saying there is light that is darkness and there is light that is light. And I know that's confusing, but this is how Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so, the lamp of our body is the light that we are projecting. So the first thing I talked about was your position in God determines your capacity to receive light. But your eye, your seeing receptor, is what projects light. Okay, so the health of you will result in what type of light you're projecting. Okay, and that's important because you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Glorify in the Greek there is see, honor, and exalt. Your light is to shine before men. People are going to see that light, which is not darkness, light. And it's going to cause them to see, honor, and exalt our Father in heaven. So, as you can see, I'm kind of building this up here. So, abiding in God gives us capacity. What we do with our capacity, we project. And light itself, as you may or may not know, is a creative force. So it's the perfect picture for this. And we're either creating light, or we're creating dark light. Sorry, it's not getting any more confusing. And I'm not talking about a black light versus a different type of color. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the perspective of the kingdom or the perspective of the devil. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a culture projection. I'm talking about the influence that you carry. It's not necessarily like I'm literally seeing light coming off of everybody, but I am being influenced by everybody. And I am influencing everybody. And whatever is in me determines how I'm influencing people. And sometimes you can influence people without even saying anything to them. But especially when you're saying something to them, you influence people. And if what is in you is dark light, light's not coming out. So, here's a little piece here that I heard Bill Johnson talking about, and I wanted to add it in here because I thought it fit really well. Out of fear or offense, we value the perspective of the news and the media over the truth of God, which is agenda-driven information. And agenda-driven information leads to misinterpreting circumstances. This is the political spirit. And it wants to impart the spirit of suspicion on us because that reinterprets circumstances and causes a spirit of offense to rise up, which mirrors the prophetic anointing. The spirit of offense results in a counterfeit prophetic anointing. You may have a burning conviction, something that needs to be done or said, but you're not actually recognizing that the origin of the information was actually the spirit of deception. And so what he's saying here is your anointing is real and legit and from God, and your passion is real and legit and from God. But if you allow fear or offense to influence the lamp of your body, you're going to receive something that's not true. And then you're going to use your passion that's from God and your anointing that's from God to speak that thing out. And you're going to project that light. And you change things. You bring dead bones to life. You have power, lots of power. And when you focus all that power where the enemy wants you to, you're causing destruction. You're not just not building, you're actually destroying. And, you know, he had kind of a funny example that he used. So he said there was a this guy that gave this testimony how he used to be a Satanist, and he got saved, and he was going to this church, and a lot of people were getting drawn to this church because of this guy's testimony. And the local news in the area started doing some digging, and they found out that the pastor of the church was giving this guy a substantial amount of money every month. And so they kind of made this story, put this story out to kind of defame what the church was doing. And the story basically said, this pastor is paying this Satanist, this ex-Satanist, so many dollars a month to keep coming there and bringing in more people, which is giving him money. He lives in a condo that overlooks a golf course, and he drives this really nice Buick something. And so one way or another, Bill was involved in this, and so he looked into it, and everything that the reporter shared was true. So really, the pastor was giving money to the guy because the insanely crazy upbringing he had, he needed lots of counseling, and the pastor was funding the guy's counseling. He lived in a rundown apartment complex that overlooked a mini golf course. And he drove this $500 Buick that was covered in bumper stickers or whatever. And so his point was, when agenda offends, obviously there was offense there. The way that we can portray things, I mean, this is really blatant, but the way that we can portray things, the way that we can view things, the way that we can approach things will be filtered through a bad eye or an unhealthy eye or a hurt eye. And so the lamp of our body, which will always be putting out light, is not putting out the right kind of light. Here's a great verse. Philippians 2:14-16. Live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. For then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. And I think that fits really good in there, because really, complaining, and I'm not talking about like something extremely tragic happens to you and you're not thrilled about it. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the day in, day out lifestyle of complaining. The opposite of a cheerful life, where your natural stance is some sort of division. The way you look at people is in categories. And you're categorizing yourself and them and where and everyone else, and you drew all these lines in your head and in your heart, and you believe all sorts of weird things about how you can relate to them or you can't relate to them. And really, you're complaining and dividing among yourselves. This is what I'm talking about. And truly, it's so simple, right? More time with the Father of Lights would fix the light our lamp is putting out. Sounds really simple. I think sometimes it's easy to get it backwards, though. And shame, powerlessness, fear, hurt can convince us that we don't have the same rights to our Father, or he doesn't see us the same way, or we've wasted away time, or we've wasted away opportunity or things that he's given us. And therefore, to get back to that place, I'm going to have to toil. I'm going to have to be annoyed. I'm going to have to endure hardships just to get back to where I was. And that's simply not true. And that is the definition of a bad eye. Polneros, which is labored, striving, love-seeking work that's bitter and frustrated and annoyed and has hardships all around them. Why would God's solution to your problem be to add more hardships to you? Say, yeah, I know you want to come back to me where it's good, but you got to do even more hardships to get here. That's just simply not true. It's just not true. His burden is light. Right? Got it? Pun intended. I'm with you, Jeff. I'm going to continue to shine light on this, okay? So I feel a little bit like we've departed from David, and so I got some more about David, don't worry. I will say, honestly, after last week when you sang up here, I really thought about getting one of the big, like, oversized diapers and coming up here and dancing super undignified. You know, I figured it was the proper way, but I totally chickened out. Yeah, I'm still growing, you know. I'll get there. And I was thinking, should I do that, like, right out the gate? Or should I wait till the end? Like, how am I going to wear this thing the whole time? Because if I do it at the beginning, there's no sermon happening after that. So I didn't do it. It's not going to happen. Sorry. Not going to happen today. Yeah. So we're looking at other aspects of David. So David was very much about protecting his relationship with God. You can see it all over. I mean, that song in worship today, the one thing song, I mean, that's something David said. It's really cool. Like, this one thing that he seeks is to be in his house and to see his beauty. And it is exactly what I'm talking about here. And that was a big part of David's life. You can see all sorts of ways that he handled situations that you wouldn't handle it that way normally. And the people around him are kind of like, why are you handling it? Why did you dump out that water after we just risked our lives? Why didn't you kill Saul? Why didn't you do this? It's because he was protecting that relationship between him and God. Yeah. Even when Saul died, these people came to him and were like, Saul's dead, woo! And he's like, sorry guys, you celebrated Saul dying, you're dead now. Killed them. And then, what was the other dude? Shortly after that, some other guy who had killed Jonathan, I think, or something like that, they came and killed that guy, and they like, brought his head to him. And he's like, what are you guys thinking? Why would I be excited about this? And so he killed them too. Bummer. So here's one about David that's pretty cool. It's just another example of him protecting his relationship. It's in 2 Samuel 3, 35 and 36. Then all of the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was day. And I think this is really cool because as the king, imagine how much you are confronted with the culture and having to make decisions that are with or against the culture of the time. As king, constantly. You'd be constantly making decisions that impacted lots of people. You'd have lots of people with their opinions about you, lots of things to say about you. And here's one, and this is a small thing, you know? Like, I've seen management practices or whatever that are say, like, choose your battles, you know? Like, let them have the small things, and then when the big things come around, like, you can count on them type of thing. Like, oh, this is a small thing. Just let them do it for, you know, public relations type of thing. No. David didn't. And then all the people came to persuade David to eat the bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me, which is kill, and more so also if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. And they're like, we want you to eat this bread right now with us. We're all eating bread. We're all celebrating. He's like, nope. It's all about me and God. And I already told him I'm not going till the sun goes down. And if I do, he should kill me. Interestingly, the response of the people is this. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. Which is a really powerful verse. And I think it's a little bit like what people experience or may or have experienced in raising children, or perhaps you've taken over a preschool class from somebody and there's not structure yet. And at first, when you start to enforce the structure or you change the way things were done before, there's resistance. But after time, after they see that it's actually good, that it's actually better, then they support you in it. They still might spit things out like, hey, come eat this bread with us. But when you stay true, the people actually, it actually pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people, which is not really how you would describe how everyone reacted to David. Not before this, that's for sure. There was all sorts of people, his own children chasing him out, the king. And here we are at this time where David, through all of it, valued his relationship with God above all. And he's like, no, I know it's a small thing, eating this bread. But if I eat that bread, God should kill me because I told him I wouldn't. And all the people took note of it and it pleased him. And they wrote that everything the king did pleased all of the people. It's really cool. So talking more about this, David's way, he remained unoffended. He had to have remained unoffended to not want to kill Saul, to not want to kill his bloodline. He had to. I mean, it was ridiculous. The whole thing is ridiculous because it was like Saul initially really liked David and took him under his wing, so to speak. And Saul would be tormented, and David would play music for him, and the demons would leave. And they had this intimate relationship. They were close. And it turned all around when the people started liking David more than Saul. And Saul treated it horribly. Saul betrayed him. Saul tried to kill him and hunted him. And David remained undefended. He did not allow his lamp to start projecting darkness. Even when the people around him, his great supporters, said, here you go, here's a chance, God's giving you Saul. Kill him. He did not. Being undefended happens with connection to God. The secret that David reveals to us is the book of Psalms that he wrote. All these songs he wrote, all these conversations and connections and things that he sang. Like, how many times do you think David sung Psalm 18? Probably sung it 100 times while he was writing it. The connection that they had was what it was about. Remaining undefended does not happen by ignoring circumstances. It does not happen by isolating yourself. Okay? So yes, David was literally running away from Saul, but that wasn't him ignoring the circumstance. I know I talked about this last time, but I believe that was actually David protecting Saul. Because David knew if it came down to hand, Saul was going to lose. Remaining undefended can be counterculture. I know where I work it is to be unoffended. It's almost virtuous in some cultures to be offended. It's considered wise. It's considered extremely abnormal if you're not. If someone does you wrong, especially in the business world, and you forgive them and you treat them as if they never did and you bless them, that's extremely counterculture. And not being offended can be offensive to other people, which is weird. But if you bite that hook, you will start, your lamp will start putting out that other light. And you'll start to see things that way. And you'll allow something to grow inside of you. And that's why I added to that list of bad bitterness and unforgiveness. Because those are the things that keep you in that spot, that will keep you with that bad eye. The only way to have this single and healthy eye is in forgiveness, in connection with God, and having no bitterness in your life. And so, one more thing I had to say about unoffendability, which is not a word. True unoffendability only exists in the arms of our loving Father. And that's what we read here in John chapter 1, 18, about Jesus, where it says, he has seen God's fullness and splendor, and the Father holds him close to his heart. That's the place where you remain unoffended. Psalms 18, 28, for you light my lamp. The Lord, my God, illuminates my darkness. So, when he lights our lamp, the thing we're talking about, what are we seeing? And I know earlier I said we're seeing his heart. But more specifically, we're seeing his nature. And who we believe God is 100% affects the prophetic words that we speak. And when I'm saying prophetic words, I mean foretelling. When someone comes up front and says, this is going to happen in 2025. I'm talking about foretelling, where you're in front of a pile of dead bones and you say, rise, breathe, and you actually created it by speaking it. I'm also talking about your normal day-to-day conversation as a believer. Because we have to understand that everything we say has a prophetic impact. It truly does. Not necessarily if we say watermelon is green, duh, those type of things. But if you're talking to someone, having a conversation with a human being about something that's not the color of watermelon, what you say is influencing them. It's opening up doors. It's planting seeds. It's doing all these things. In that respect, it is prophetic. And it's a normal part of being a Christian, is understanding that everything you say has a weight to it, has an effect to it, has an impact. Just like as if God was speaking, you would consider everything he said is more than just words. Everything he said is actually light. It's revelatory light that is creating, it's exposing, it's revealing. And we are little Christians, right? We're the anointed ones. We're little Christs. We're his mouth on earth. We're his heart on earth. And so what we think about him, what we think about his nature, 100% influences everything we say. If we believe that God's a jerk, then most likely we don't have a problem being a jerk. If we think God has zero patience for a certain type of people, then we're perfectly fine having zero patience for a perfect type of people. And we will hear what we think is God having zero patience for that type of people. And if we're bold, we'll prophesy this zero patience into these people's lives. Understanding the nature, seeing, being with him is super important. It's important for everything in your life, everything. He doesn't have to talk for you. He just has to show you who he is, and you have to hear it, see it, and be with him and experience it, experiencing who he is. And then it should click in your head. Like, when you're frustrated and you're yelling at somebody, at some point it will click in your head. Like, God has never treated me this way. So this probably isn't okay. But if every day when I'm praying to God, if I feel like he's this condemning father that just like wants to punish me, wants me to feel shame, wants me to whatever, I won't have that click in my head when I'm treating someone that way. On top of the words I'm speaking actually do have an impact beyond me just speaking them. So this all ties into light. Anyway, I was defining prophetic word for you. So, remaining uninfluenced is actually as important as remaining unoffended. What I don't mean by being uninfluenced is reject everything that's not in Christianese, reject everything that's not in a church. That's not what I mean. If you have a secular friend and he likes something and you end up liking it too, like food or whatever, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about have let no one in. It's not what I'm saying. But anything that is of the kingdom must be more impressive, must have more influence, and must have more weight in your heart than anything that is not. And honestly, if you are able to be in that place where you're surrounded by all this stuff that's just stuff and carry God's perspective, the way he uses all of that stuff that is vain or evil is amazing. He uses it so many ways. He will give you access to people's hearts that don't know anything about God through their weird thing. He will. It's amazing to see. What I'm saying is the prince of the power of the air has plenty of spokesmen out in the world. And they spread seeds of doubt, discontentment. They're derived from the spirit of deception. And when they sprout, they'll reproduce the same darkness or inability. We don't need any more spokesmen for him. We don't. Especially us who have, you know, willingly said, I'm at war with the enemy. I'm at war with these lies. Who's put on that uniform, so to speak, who's taken up their cross. Bill Johnson, wish I could remember exactly how he said it, but he said this thing in one of his podcasts just recent. If you guys listen to it, you'll know what I'm referring to. But he was saying about, like, the deeper we go into God, the more damage our mistakes do. So, like, for instance, like, someone like Bill Johnson, like, if he did some great mistake, like, that's going to damage a lot of people. Right? Or if he started teaching some really damaging doctrine, there's a lot of people that are influenced by him. Same type of thing. So as we mature, as we grow in our areas of influence, wherever God has put us, as we make these decisions like David not to eat the bread, and people are becoming pleased at this new way they haven't experienced or watching this new way, and then something like, who knows, the president or the way a vote went or something allows us to turn our eye to unhealthy, allows us to get offended, then all of a sudden that level of influence and power or whatever, we have turned it into agreement with that same spirit of the prince of the power of the air. And he can't stop us. The devil cannot stop us. He can't. If you resist him, he runs away. He can't stop us. But I know he's used us, and I know he will use us any opportunity he gets. If we can be removed from that place of health and view a situation wrong, he'll pour it on. He'll pour it on right there. He's going to give you 5,000 reasons to hate that thing. He's going to give you every reason to come into agreement with that lie and speak that lie out and project that light onto everybody you talk to, on everyone that you're around. And he'll make you feel real good about justifying it, that it's intelligent, that it's wise, that so-and-so deserves this type of treatment. It gives you a sense of control, all temporary. Thankfully, we'll get convicted. Thankfully, God will bring us back. Thankfully, he uses all things for the good. Don't hear that the devil's more powerful. Don't hear that. Romans 12, verse 2, and this is in the Passion. I've really been enjoying that one lately. It says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Something else I wrote here, I guess I already jumped to this, but being a person who speaks prophetically all of the time is a person who is able to speak the dead bones of this current time to life. It is a person who is able to see God's nature, see what God is doing in the present, and partnering with him in word and deed. The result is that heaven invades the situation. Bystanders have an opportunity and curiosity to come glorify the Father, which is to see and exalt. And you grow one step closer to God. So it's really like a threefold win. You gain in relationship. The people around you have an opportunity and curiosity to glorify the Father, and heaven invades the situation. For doing this study has shined a new light, so to speak, on this verse, Romans 8, 18 and 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So in here where it's saying revealing, the glory being revealed, the freedom being revealed, this is that light, seeing. Seeing is revealing. Creation is waiting for the light to shine through all of the liberated sons and daughters, because the freedom that is in them will shine onto it and set them free as well. Freedom is contagious. It's not an airborne pathogen. It's light-born. Freedom is light-born. This is why wholeness is something that we all must seek. We all have a duty to seek wholeness. It's not a back burner type of thing. Like, I know I have heart issues, and I'm not seeking them because I'm just doing ministry, or I'm focused on other people, or I'm focused on this task, whatever it is. We have to increase our value for wholeness. So I'm going to recap everything I said to emphasize why it's important that we emphasize wholeness. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what your age is, wholeness needs to be a high priority, because ultimately wholeness will affect the light that we're sending out. The light we're sending out is an invitation to glorify our Father. So David, here's a list of conclusion here. So David protected his relationship with God. He was more impressed with God than circumstances. David shaped culture. He was not shaped by culture. Jesus saw the Father. By being born again, we have access to the Father and access to wholeness. By stewarding wholeness, we are stewarding our capacity to see. By stewarding our capacity to see, we are projecting our lamp's light. We influence circumstances for better or for worse with the light we project. Creation awaits free, liberated lamps of light to shine into its circumstances. Liberty of heart leads to light of liberty being seen. So, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I can't emphasize how important wholeness is. There are heart change type of programs. There's SOZO if you want to travel to California. There's all sorts of inner healing types of ministries and people and coaches and counselors. I'm sure Jeff would love to talk to you about if you're considering some type of counseling or inner healing, and he could help you in a direction. I think if anyone's hearing the lie that, like, inner healing is selfish, like, I don't need to be focusing on myself. I'm healthy enough to give everything that the people around me need. Let that lie go, okay? Because here's what God said to me when I said that to him. You're part of the kingdom too. That's what he said. He said, I'm part of the kingdom too. It is very important. It's very important to put all these things aside that are skewing your lamp. Because all the people that is to be influenced, that God has destined you and put you in their life, the people you work with, family members, whatever, they're meant to see that light through you. And that light shines brightest when you're whole. And by you pursuing your wholeness, you will be doing God a favor. You'll be doing everyone a favor in your life. Because then they will get to see a truer, brighter version of who God is. Jesus was whole. Jesus was a whole man. He didn't have any heart wounds. And so when people experienced him, they experienced the Father. Exactly as who the Father is. And your wholeness will have the same effect on the people in your life. Can't emphasize it enough. David said that God helps me see. In a roundabout way, he's saying that I carry the perspective of God. I carry the perspective of God because of the relationship I have with God. It's not a boastful thing. He's saying about how he smashed people into the ground, and that made it into the Bible. It's not a boastful thing. David pursued wholeness. David made mistakes, but David pursued wholeness. All right, I'll stop beating that one. Jesus, thank you for the word. Thank you for your light, your revelation, your truth. And I would pray that you would open up doors for everyone's hearts in here today, that you would intensify your pursuit for those areas of their heart, that you would help them drive out the lies, drive out the demonic influence, drive out wounds, just like you drove out the people in the temple with a whip. I pray that you would drive out these lies in our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would show people places where they can connect, where they can receive inner healing, where they can value inner healing. I pray that when people turn the radio on, they hear about wholeness. They hear about inner healing. When they're listening to Christmas songs, all they can think about is that pain in their heart that they're ready to let go, that they're ready to give it up. They're ready to be done with this burden they're carrying. Jesus, I pray that you would send angels with invitations, that you would send angels to doors to knock on their door, that you would be relentless this season and pursuing people's wholeness in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good job.
Thank you.
Yeah, good word. Just stay here for a second in case anybody has any questions you want to answer.
All right.
you guys do you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? Right or wrong? Yeah. I assume you do, that most of you, the Spirit dwells within you. What's the Holy Spirit been doing the whole time Scott's been talking? Taking a break? Relaxing? Just checking out, saying, oh, Scott's got this. No? Because this is one of those, every time we gather together, there's a realignment. You know what this is all about? That was from a couple years ago, and it was from a teaching about the word being the truth. And that's why we leave it hanging up here. It's not because we're waiting for something to move it. It's because it's a reminder to us that there are some things that are just true. Because the world keeps pumping at us things that are not true. So it's a reminder to us there is something that's true. The Holy Spirit, the whole time, Scott, I feel like I just want to encourage you with this. The Holy Spirit, this is a time of realignment. Every time we come together, it's a time of realignment. The Holy Spirit's been working the whole time Scott's been talking. It's not like we wait for the speaker to get finished and we call on the Holy Spirit to come and start doing work. The Holy Spirit's been working the whole time he's been talking. And maybe even before that, maybe even during worship, the Holy Spirit's been doing stuff into us. Scott just brought into the light that this is real. There is something that's true, you know? And so I agree with him. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like you got to fix yourself now, but the Holy Spirit in you has already started a work in you. So I know we're a little bit over, but Jeff, would you come up just a little bit and play? And I just want to give those of you who want to respond to what the Holy Spirit's been doing in you, not asking the Holy Spirit to fix you, but if you want to respond to what the Holy Spirit's been doing you with you in the last hour, just come up here and have a seat in the front, and we just want to minister to you. Because some of this stuff, some of us have some offenses that have been going on a long time. Some of us have bitterness we've been dealing with a long time. I don't want to just go watch a Seahawks game right now. I want to say yay to what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. And I'm going to be up there. I'm going to be in front because I'm excited about what Scott has stirred up today. And because I think what he stirred up agrees with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to bring wholeness, right? Who's to say he hasn't been doing that the last hour? Who's to say that wholeness hasn't started to come in this last hour? So if you want to just have some people pray over you and minister to you, then come up here and sit in the front. Anybody have any questions for Scott? Anybody want him to wear a diaper next time he comes here? Be more undignified than this? There's a couple hands over there. Thank you, Scott. Lord, I just pray a blessing over Scott too. Fill him up, Lord Jesus. As he's poured himself out, fill him up. As he's poured himself out, Lord, fill him up. Fill him up today. Let him feel the benefit of being a servant of yours, just like David. Let him feel the joy and the benefit of serving you, Lord. Amen. We're doing Deep Roots tonight? Deep Roots tonight. So let's just respond to what the Holy Spirit's been doing the last hour. You don't have to come up here. You can just stay where you're at. If you want to talk, you can go to the other side, but we're just going to create a space for the Holy Spirit to be acknowledged as being the Spirit of truth. Thank you.